Wow. I never heard of dinosaur. Yeah. I definitely heard that one before. Dinosaur. Incredible. Hey guys, it's very encouraging just to be here, just to see you all, to be able to share the word of God. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, happy Valentine's Day. And I think Joe mentioned that Valentine's Day was not necessarily a time that he looked forward to, but Valentine's Day was always a pretty much eventful day for me. I was the master of finding out where a Valentine's card came from. Oh yes, when the cards came through our brother's flat, we put on white gloves, pick them up. Don't put your prints on it. We've got to dust them. We've got to find out where they came from. One individual sent me a Valentine's card, and I was working in a post room for BT at the time. And she made the mistake of franking it. So, obviously, a part of my investigations, I phoned the post office, because on each franking thing, there's a code. So I phoned up the post office and he said, can you tell me which company this code applies to? And they tell me what company. I said, okay, so which sister works there? And I found out. However, when you were sending Valentine's cards, you had to be super, super clever and making sure that the person did not find out it was from you. Now the thing is, I don't know what you were like, because what I would send out quite a few Valentine's cards. I would send out, maybe about five, to people, sisters I wanted to encourage. So those Valentine's cards, it was essential that they didn't find out it was from me. But then there was another Valentine's card that I would send to someone I really liked, and I have no intentions of hiding my identity. No intention at all. I write it in my own handwriting, post it from the post box outside my door. They had to know. And also, I was known for pranks. Some of my pranks are quite vicious. I will only tell you a mild one, because you will look down on me, I'm sure. If I was dating, right, I would send my girlfriend two Valentine's cards. And one would be blatant from me. And then I would find out, she'd tell me that, oh, I've got two Valentine's cards. And I'd say, oh, there's another man then, is there? Who have you been talking to? Who have you been leading on? What's going on? And I'd be really, really serious. And then I'd own up and say, no, it was me who sent it. But no. I was very, very wicked. And I would carry on that quite long. That was quite short, But Valentine's Day. And then one time I received a red rose. Red rose, that was encouraging. And I couldn't figure out in my investigations where it came from. Where it came from. Who sent this red rose? I found out where that card came from. I couldn't find out. And one of the brothers kept asking me, OJ, have you found out where that rose came from? And he kept going on and on about it. And then I realized it was him who sent it as a joke. Yes, I received a rose from a brother, but don't tell anyone outside this room. That is a secret between me and you. Okay, everyone. First love. Who are you? That's a question I want to ask you all today. Who are you? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Reading from verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth, when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is the first interaction, if you like, between God and man. And if you're reading Genesis, God really makes clear who we really are. And throughout our lives, sometimes we forget who we actually are. And you will see that with Adam. But the point is made here in verse 7. You are God's creation. That's what you are. This is our identity and first love. That we are God's creation. The world will try and tell you that you're something else. The world will define your identity by other things that we'll talk about later. But you are first and foremost, that is the first thing, God created man in terms of our relationship with him. This is our identity. Our whole life and purpose for living must consider this. And our identity determines our direction, it determines our worldview, it determines our priorities. Who are you? Verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good aromatic resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Okay, so, we're on the second thing now. First, God created man. You are God's creation. So God's relationship with man is the first thing. And then, he gives him work to do. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So, we've got our relationship with God, we are created by God, and now we have the work of God, what God has set us to do. And this is determined by our identity, which is the creation of God. If you've created something, if you've made something, you've made it for your purpose. To do something for you. Whether it's a gadget, whether it's a remote control, or whether it's a meal, you've made it so that you can have it. So God has created him to work for him. See, this is the easy bit. This is the easy part of the lesson. Why? Because at this stage, when it's just us and God and the work of God, our identity is not that complicated. Because it's just us and God and the work of God. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? I'm sure you guys know what happens next. Life gets a little bit more complicated after this point. But up to this point, it was quite straightforward. The man's purpose was to work for God. This is God's plan for our lives. To know Him and to serve Him. It's worth considering writing down John 17:3, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's almost like a verse that sums up the whole Bible. This is eternal life, that you may know Him and His Son Jesus Christ. This is our identity, first love, purpose, and mission. What defines who you are? The world can make you believe that your job defines who you are. What are you? I am a doctor. That's who I am. No, you are a creation of God. A doctor is something that you do. The world may say you are defined by what you look like. No, you are a creation of God that looks like that picture. The world may define what you are by your wealth, the size of your house. No, you are a creation of God who has a house. Some of us may feel, some of us, maybe when we were younger, I don't know how old some of us here are, but perhaps when I was younger, you know, sometimes our identity is defined by the brand of clothing that we wear. Yes. I've got Prada, so I am important. The world may even say you are defined by your nationality. No, you are a creation of God who is English or Jamaican or Nigerian. I was just about to say Baone, but you just broke it, you know. I was baptized by a Nigerian, and I lived in the flat where the Nigerian mission team used to hang out. So I've been fully indoctrinated, and when I close the sermon, I'll be saying Odabo, but I'll remember that later. You're not even defined by your sexuality. You are a creation of God, who is a man or who is a woman. You're not even defined by your relationships. Even by the fact that whether you are a father or a mother. In Genesis 2, God creates man. He gives him the work. Then he becomes a husband. And in Genesis 4, then he becomes a parent. The order of events is not insignificant. And you know, truly, also, we can allow our weaknesses to define who we are. You see, identity is a very important thing. It's a very insignificant, very significant thing. If I, you know, where's Joe gone? There he is, Joe. If I say to Joe, hey Joe, I don't like your shirt. It's got stripes and it's not in the West Ham colours. I don't like your shirt. Joe, look at me shrugging his shoulders. Who cares if you don't like my shirt? I like the shirt. And even if it bothered him that I didn't like his shirt, he can just get another shirt. Isn't it right? So I'm not challenging his identity. But if I said, I don't like you because you're black, now that would be an issue. Or if I don't like you because you're questioning someone's identity, something that they can't change. And when we can't change something, then we feel, hey, what's going on here? You know, the song before was about racism. That's why things like racism and sexism and things like that are so appalling. Because you're questioning people's identity. You're disliking something that someone can't change. That means you are committing to disliking them forever. But not just our nationality, our weaknesses. What is a weakness that you have? You see, you may have a weakness. And maybe your weakness is, I don't know. Maybe your weakness is how you look. That's your weakness. And then someone makes a comment on how you look, how you're going to feel. Because if you don't believe that you can change that, then you're going to feel really attacked and threatened to the core of your being. And you know, and whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, because if you're a Christian, there may be parts in your spiritual life that you don't believe that you can change. I don't believe that I can, you know, I don't believe I can share my faith. I'm just, it's not my gift. I just can't do it. You see, and that's a common thing. However, because it's something that you believe that you can't change, it has now become a part of your identity. When someone talks to you about it, you're going to feel threatened. Because it's a part of your identity. This is who I am. I am a weak person in this area. I cannot change it. So to challenge me on it is really challenging my identity. And that's a danger that we've got to... We can do anything through God who gives us strength. And we are not defined by our weaknesses. We are defined by the fact that we are creations of God. And we've got the whole power of God and the creator of the universe. The power of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection behind us. We are not defined by our weaknesses. Because we have God to help us in our weaknesses. Who are you? Verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Right here, that's where it gets interesting now. You see, it was quite straightforward up to this point. It was just me, God, and the garden. Me, God, and my strimmer, and my rake, and the garden, and things are quite straightforward. The Lord God said it's not good for man to be a helper. You know, when I was studying this out initially, I thought, okay, helper. So I looked at all the different translations of this verse. And they all say helper. And I thought, that's interesting, because I thought someone would have said partner, or companion, or etc., etc. You know, they all say helper. Now, remember what God asked Adam to do. Do you remember that? Work. So, if there's a helper to help him, what is the helper going to help him do? That's right. You see, gents, it's worth considering this. The helper in his relationship with God, in doing the work of God, not a dog's body. Not someone you can order around and tell what to do and look down on in any way. But a helper in your relationship with God. And it can be difficult, ladies, to follow someone who's not focused on their relationship with God. Because that's what you're supposed to help them with. So if they're focused on something else, they're focused on their career, or they're focused on their football, or they're focused on something else, and they're not putting God first, it's going to be challenging to help them. Take note, gents. Take note. The helper, to help them with the relationship with God. But then... Now, Adam is a husband. And it's good to be a husband. However, his identity is now challenged. Because it was, I am a creation of God, the work of God. Oh, I'm now a husband. You see, it's good to be a husband. But when you are defined by the fact that you are a husband, then you can get distracted. You see, if whatever the relationship is defines who you are, then anything that gets in the way of that relationship, you may readily put aside. So if the relationship defines who you are, the work of God is getting in the way of this relationship. But God has made it very, very clear. Relationship with God, work of God, relationship. And if you're loving God, God loves all people, God wants you to really love your wife and your husband, etc., etc. So loving God, you will absolutely love your wife or husband much more than if something else was the priority, if you're loving God in the right way. So his identity is challenged. Let's verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib. He had taken out of man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For the reason man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, they will become flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame." God's plan for our life is very, very simple. As long as our identity is clear. By chapter 3, his identity is less clear as he is a husband, as I've mentioned earlier. By chapter 4, he becomes a parent. So he's got other things that are fighting for his identity. He's got three now, actually. He's got work. He's got marriage. Verse 4, now he's got children. So he's got four challenges on his identity. His identity can go four ways. When it was just him in the garden, it could only go one way. It can only go upwards. It can only go towards God. So now he's got to continue to do the work of God, and he's got to look after his wife, he's got to look after his family, he's got to do his work. However, he's got to make sure his identity stays with God. His first love is with God. That was the first relationship. Now, a lot of us have read this story, haven't we? We've read this story, Adam and Eve, Genesis, etc. Now, remember verse 15? The work he was given in the garden? Right. Where is it mentioned again? It's not mentioned. Oh, you're looking through. No, it's not mentioned. It's mentioned, verse 15, and then everything else happened, and it's not mentioned again. And that can so easily happen in our lives. We are created from God. You know, whether you are this Christian or not, because you may, you know, be someone who's had a religious background or experience. Maybe you went to Sunday school. Maybe your parents taught you about God. And then you drifted. So many things happened. You had education, and then you had this relationship, and then you had that job, and then you had this accident, and then you had this promotion, and then you had all this. And you've forgotten verse 15. You've forgotten that God created you to serve him and to love him. You've forgotten your relationship with God. In fact, you may even still be religious, but it doesn't define who you are. It's the world has made you put it into a corner and made it a hobby. And God wants to remind you of who you are. And to God, he loves you so much that you are worth much more than what anyone tries to define in you. even than what you think you are. Yeah, he forgets about the work in the garden, or it's not mentioned again. So all the other things become his focus. What is your priority in your life? I think we all understand theologically that God is first. We all understand that, don't we? We all understand that God is first. But when you go through this week, when you plan your day tomorrow, it sometimes can be very different, can't it? I wake up in the morning sometimes, and the first thing is number 4 on the Genesis list. The first thing is I'm a parent. Baby wakes me up, get up, feed baby, play about. Oh, right. Oh, yeah. I'm a creation of God. Let me pray to God. Let me talk to God. I need God's help to help me look after my child, look after my family, to earn a living. I need God's help as opposed to me using that as a benchmark or for my direction. Our identity determines our priorities. So whichever is you believe is your identity, that's the thing that is the must-dos in your everyday life. Everything else, no matter how important, is still on the to-do list. If the team you support determines who you are. Because I know some people who, like, they got season tickets and they just go to everything home and away. I got a friend of mine, he was a season ticket holder for Chelsea, which, believe it or not, is actually not a sin. I was hoping to find a scripture that said supporting Chelsea or having a season ticket was a sin, but I didn't want to really misuse the word of God, so it's not really a sin. But anyway, season ticket holder, and he was in a relationship, but he went to every game, home and away, and I thought, oh, goodness gracious, and it's not a sin in itself, but I think it started to define who he was. And it was everything first. So the first thing he would do, the first thing he would spend his money on was football related. Da, 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 da. And I think the family started to, you know, be put aside. He was looking after them and he was giving money and everything like that. But when something defines who you are, eventually the other things, there will come a time where it just stands out what's really, really important to you. And if you're in a relationship, brothers and sisters, you know that if you're in a relationship, even though someone may be buying you gifts, or they may be taking you out, or they may be your friend, there comes a time when you see something that is relatively insignificant put before you, that would be quite hurtful. Other than God, that would be quite hurtful. It will eventually catch up. And it may be a hobby, it may be your image, maybe it's your image is more important. You're more concerned about how you look than your relationships. Not prepared to maybe sacrifice. People talked about sacrifice up there. Sacrifice your image for your relationships, your relationship with God. Money, career, these are obvious ones. You know, it's interesting. One commentator put it down. It's interesting that because man was put in the garden and then woman came from the man's rib. Often a challenge for men is work. Work can actually be a distraction, and it can define who they are. Often a challenge for women can be a relationship, and we can allow these things to define who we are. And you can allow who you're with, or whether you have a relationship, to define who you are. But that shouldn't define who you are. What is the center of your plans at the moment? What's the center? What's the most? What are the must-dos and what are the optionals? There are certain things in your week that you'll always do. And there's certain things that you do if you therefore have time. The things that you always do are a part of your identity. The things that you can take or leave, perhaps not a part of your identity. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Are we there? 1 Corinthians 7? Fantastic. 1 Corinthians 7, 32. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And the interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in the right way and undivided devotion to the Lord. You see, it's not just an insight, an exegesis from Genesis 2. Pluck it out. Paul, he's recognizing that it's a challenge. It can be a challenge to your own identity. Now, brothers and sisters, and friends, right? Are you guys good at maths?
No.
Who's good at maths? Okay, a few hands going up. Because you think I'm going to come up with a serious equation or something. Some serious equation. This is quite straightforward, okay? Hopefully. But maybe you can figure this out. Okay. So Joe mentioned earlier on, I've been a Christian 20 years, right? Okay? I've been married 3.5 years. How long was I single and a Christian? 16.5 years! That's quite a long time. Sir? You persevered, that's right. It's really funny. It's really funny. One of the reasons why I was single for such a long time is that I enjoyed being single. And the funny thing is, and you know the funny thing is, right? People come up to you and they assume that you don't. And you're really going along your life and you're just happy in the Lord and you're going along and you're just going to church and you're going to work and you're studying the Bible with people and you're really enjoying life and then you come to church and someone says, oh, so sad that you've been a Christian so long and I'll pray for you. Oh, and you must be really hurting. Oh, yeah. You know, be like, no, actually, you know, I actually enjoy, you know, I'm enjoying life at the moment. Oh, you're in denial. Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay, don't worry. Have faith. Have faith, you know. God will find you someone, you know. You know. Brothers and sisters, friends, there is an advantage to being a long-term single. My identity was unchallenged for 16.5 years. I had an opportunity to really build my relationship with God. You see? It's not bad that people get married after 2 years. It's not bad. But I had it unchallenged. It was quite simple for 16.5 years. And I think that's been an advantage because my identity got 16 years to be established. Some people, they've been a Christian maybe a year and they're still getting to grips with being a Christian and they're understanding the word and what it means and what does it mean to put God first and what does the character of God mean and what does it mean that God created me and I need to focus on God and what does all this mean and what does the Bible mean? Where's the New Testament? Where's Genesis? Where's Daniel? I don't know where it is. Oh, I'm now married. I still haven't figured out this part yet. Oh, now, what does it mean to be a husband? Now, what does it mean to be, I'm now a parent. Okay, so they still haven't figured out what it means to be a Christian yet. And now they're figuring out what to be to a married. And now they're figuring out, and there's all these challenges to the identity throwing themselves at the same time. And it's easy for the wrong one to define who you are. And what you haven't got the grip to being a disciple yet, but now you're defined by these relationships. And sometimes people do get confused. You know, I'm sure we know We know people who once have taken on additional responsibilities, and it's a career as well. You know, not just relationships. You can become a Christian and then you get married and then you get that super promotion and then you have a child and then you've forgotten verse 15 again. Remember what was in verse 15? The work of God. And you're busy managing all these things that you've got to manage. Those are things that you do. The work of God and your relationship with God is who you are. That's a deliberate pause. Think about it for a little while. Think about it. So that's just the introduction. So we're going to be here till about 4. They didn't know who they were asking to speak today. They didn't know about my reputation. They didn't know about my, Eutychus sermons. No. That's just point one of 7. First John 5. From verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God. Here's a definition. This is love for God. To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever found verse 3 difficult to understand or to relate. It says, to obey his commands are not burdensome. You see, if being a creation of God, being a Christian, loving God is a part of your identity, then it's not a burden. If it's not a part of your identity, if the other things that I've mentioned is a part of your identity, then doing the work of God is on the to-do list. Gents, men in the house? Men in the house? The men in the house? Good. Guys, you ever find eating a burden? Is there ever a burden? You wake up on a Monday morning and you've got a to-do list that's got 50 items on it. And you've got so many things to do, so many things to take care of. And then you see, oh no, I have to eat as well. Where am I going to find time to eat? Why do I have to eat for? Couldn't I do something else with my time? Can you relate? I heard a yeah over there somewhere. Was that Morris? No, because eating is a part of your being. It is not a burden. It's not a burden because it's a part of who you are. Ladies. Ladies in the house. Ladies in the house. You're going on this special date. Okay? Maybe you're going on a special date. Or a special event. Oh, and you're looking forward to this event. Or whatever's going to happen. And you've got to buy a new outfit. What a burden that is. Oh no, I have to go shopping. Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. And with all the hundreds of other things I've got to do, I've got to try on different outfits. I've got to get myself ready. I've got to make myself look nice. What a burden that is. I don't have time to do that. I'm too busy. Let me not go shopping at all. Let me not buy a new outfit. In fact, let me not groom myself at all and let me just leave the house. When something is a part of who you are, it is not a burden. And you know what? Right? Regaining our first love is making the Christian life a part of who we are, not a list of things to do that can become a burden, because the other thing is who we are and everything else around that other thing can become a burden. The starting point must be our relationship with God. Potentially other things can become a burden. Amen, we have to deal with that. But let not the work of God become a burden. Let not seeking a relationship with God become a burden. Let not praying become a burden. Helping people, loving people, looking after people, talking to God, fellowshipping with God's people, let not that become a burden. Because if any of those things are a burden, then you need to answer the question, who are you? Another deliberate pause. Romans 12. Our relationship with God, being created by God, that defines who we are. And sometimes people want to tell you what you should be and who you are. You know, gents, sometimes people question whether you are a real man. Probably because you're not doing something they want you to do. You know, you're not earning this amount of money. You know, are you really serious? You're not doing this, you're not doing that. Sometimes, you know, ladies, that's the truth as well. People are trying to define who you are by what you look like and your image, but you're worth much more than that to God.
Amen.
You're worth much more than what other people think of you. You are a creation of God, regardless of what you look like. God loves you. And don't let the world or other people try to define who you are, because who you are is who you are, and that's been determined by God. You know, Christians, sometimes, you know, people try to pick on Christians as well. You know, hey, you know, could you help me do this little favor? No, I can't really right now. Oh, call yourself a Christian. Trying to challenge your identity. You didn't help me, so you can't be a Christian. Would you, you know? Romans 12. So who are you? So we've dealt with that, and that's point one of seven. And, you know, point two is a little bit longer than point one. And I hope you guys had lots of scones. No. We're wrapping up. It's a part of your identity is obviously understanding who you are. Also, how are you? Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Whether you're seeking God today, or whether you've been a Christian for a while, you need to have a sober judgment of your relationship with God. Sometimes we can think that we're more mature or more advanced in our faith than we are. And if you woke up one morning and you were physically a human being, but thought yourself was a cow, what would you eat? You'd eat the wrong food, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be eating the pie and mash or the salad or whatever. You'd be just eating grass. Because if we don't understand who we are and how are we will not give ourselves the right spiritual food. We need to have a sober judgment of who we are. It's really interesting. The first time I studied the Bible, I thought, no, I'm fine. This is studying the Bible to become a Christian. I wasn't a Christian at this stage. I was a little bit religious, but I wasn't really a Christian. So I thought, yeah, I'm going to sit down. I'm fine, really, spiritually. I'm just going to sit down, and I'm just going to top up my faith a little bit. Just maybe I can teach them something. They can teach me a little bit, whatever. You know what I mean? But this was the turning point for me. Not Romans 12, but Revelations 3. Revelations 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I'm not going to do this study the scripture in the same way it was studied with me when I became a Christian, because that's not relevant to the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make here is that this church, of the three churches in the Revelation, was the worst, because they thought they were spiritually better than they were. A good way, if you know, be careful, because sometimes we can have a nature where we put ourselves down. Okay, this is a healthy way for me to view myself spiritually in verse 17. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Because then you develop a hunger to change. If you consider yourself the opposite, like this church did, what do you think? What do you think about them reading their Bible? If you think that, hey, I'm fine, I've got wealth, I've been a Christian a long time, you know what I mean? I did Sunday school while I was young, you know, I did that. And, you know, for those of you who you may be visiting today, you may have felt that you've grown out of Christianity. It's something that went away with the tooth fairy and Santa Claus. That's when you put Christianity or faith in God aside. And you feel that, okay, I may not go to church often, I may not do this stuff, but hey, I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm mature, I'm sensible, I'm law-abiding. But that's a good way to view yourself. This was a turning point for me. Having a sober judgment and having that attitude. And a scripture that really brings this point home, really helps, is Matthew 5 verse 6. You can turn there. It's just one verse, or you can write it down. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There are lots of promises from God in the Bible. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Who are you? How are you? Where are you today? If you are seeking God, or seeking a relationship with God, or you've drifted and you want to come back to God or whatever, this is the promise for you. Understand that God made you. He needs to be number one. It's not, I'm looking for a new hobby for Sunday mornings and Thursday evenings. It's not about that. God wants everything. He wants everything in his relationship with you. And if you are to attain the relationship with God that he wants with you, you need to have the hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the promise is assured, you will be filled. But it's also worth asking, if you have been a Christian a while, whether you do feel filled in your life. It's worth asking, do you still have this hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or are you mature? I've grown out of that. I did that when I was a student, you know, when I had more time, but I'm mature now, so I don't have to do as much as I did then. In 2000, I was thinking, you know, when it turned into the millennium, I was thinking, I need to make some sort of life decision. It's a big turning point, 2000. I'm probably not going to make another one, another millennium, you know what I mean? Another century. So I need to make a decision, and it ended up, you know, I had a busy day. This is like December 31st, 1999. I ended up on the train trying to get down to my mum's house, and it's like 11:30, and I said, I've got to write this thing before the millennium. So I was writing down, and I think basically my decision was to try as much as I could in my Christian life to retain the commitment and lifestyle I had in my first year as a Christian. Because the danger when you become older as a Christian, you can find sort of spiritual reasons not to do, they sound like spiritual, not to do the work of God. And because we've studied the Bible and we've had years and years of experience in explaining things, they can sound quite convincing to ourselves, but at the end of the day, we can be thinking up here, but our needs are quite basic in terms of we need to pray, we need to trust God, we need to fellowship. Oh, no, those are mundane, legalistic things. We need to be thinking about the character of God and the theology and this and who God is and his character. Those are good things to study, by the way. Absolutely. But, you know, it said love for God is to obey his commands. We've got to understand that doing the work of God, obeying God, helps us in our understanding of who God is. God reveals himself to people who obey. So if you're thinking of seeking God, but you're thinking, okay, let me do it in a cautious way and a standoff way, and if it ticks all the boxes, then it'll work. It won't. It won't, because Christianity is not supposed to work like that. It's only supposed to work when you give your heart and soul. So you've got to step out on faith. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if someone's going to be insensitive when you go to your next meeting. You don't know if someone's going to be rude. You don't know if what's going to happen in your life. But you've got to give your heart to God. And, you know, Melanie said, you know, after 3 years, so many different things happened, things that she didn't expect to happen, etc., etc., etc. But she still stayed in there. She still continued in her faith, because it wasn't about that. It was about a relationship with God. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How are you? And regardless of how are you, think about how you can be hungry and thirst for righteousness, how you can grow in your knowledge of God. And no matter where you are, this, you know, I've been a Christian 20 years. I think it's good for me to consider myself immature in many areas. Then I won't get complacent. That's what I won't get complacent. I will just continue to try to learn and try to grow. I've only been married, 3.5 years. Myself and my wife, if there's anything with the name married on it, we go. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how old we are. Sometimes people think, oh yeah, they're old, so they know their way around. You know, they're old, you know, they're mature people. No, I don't care. Whatever's going, if it's a married event, if it's an engaged couple thing, I don't care. If it's, I'm going to go, I want to learn. I want to learn how to be a better husband. And I told that we have a young marriage group in the West. I said, I'm never leaving. I'm never leaving this group. You'll have to forcibly kick me out. I'm never going to get to the stage. No, I'm never going to get to the stage where I think I'm an old married. Where I don't need to go to that anymore. Unless they say, no, you cannot come in, then, you know what I mean? And that's myself, my wife, we have the same attitude towards church. I'm never going to feel that, okay, I don't need to go to that anymore, because I've learned enough, I've read the Bible, I've been a Christian 20 years, I don't need to do that anymore, you know, like those young whippersnapper student type Christians who, no. No, Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Keep it going, guys. Keep it going. Keep up the fight from day one to the end. Be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Those of you who are visiting today and you're thinking about getting to know God, be hungry and thirsty today. And keep on being hungry and thirsty. Because if you keep on being hungry and thirsty, you will be filled. And you will find what you're looking for. Your first love, brothers and sisters, is you are created by God. God is number one. God determines your identity. The world doesn't determine your identity. Your work colleagues don't determine your identity. Your family doesn't determine your identity. God determines your identity. Don't let people try to put you down. Don't let people try to tell you what your goals should be, what should be important to you, what size house you should have, what you should look for, what brand clothes you should wear. God is number one. He created you. And as long as you have God, then you are in a majority. You have everything. You have the whole universe behind you, the power that created the universe behind you. You have the death, the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus behind you. You are creation of God first. How are you? Have a sober and humble attitude to where you are spiritually. Whether you've been a Christian a month, or whether you've been a Christian 21 years, whether you are seeking God, be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Without Jesus, we are wretched, pitiful, raw and blind. But don't let that get you down, because Jesus loves you and he wants you to be close to him. He wants you to put him first and to know him and to be intimate with him. That is your first love. Let's think about our first love. What should be our first love? And from today, from now, and we do some further study on these scriptures that we looked at today. Put God first. Remember he created you. Remember he's your first love. And live that way for the rest of your lives. Brothers and sisters, thank you very much.